Congregation, our scripture reading for this prayer day service is taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm 34. Psalm 34. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away. And he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. And delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. The text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 34, the verses 9 and 10. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Congregation, we're going to now confess our faith in the words of our Heidelberg Catechism. I invite you to turn with me to Lord's Day 10, which you can find on page 38 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 10, page 38. What do you mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things, come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will they cannot so much as move. Beloved congregation, it goes without saying that we as human beings, finite creatures of the dust, are very, very needy. We need all kinds of things for our survival. We need food and drink. We need shelter from the elements. We need warmth. We need clothing. We need so many things. And when you think about all the things that we need, that some things that we absolutely cannot do without, think of medications, for example. We can sometimes worry, especially when times are tough and when there's uncertainty. And at a time like this, when this coronavirus is spreading around the world at breakneck speed, and we can wonder, we can worry, how will we acquire the things that we need, the basic necessities of life? And that's for good reason, because if we don't have the things that I've mentioned, we simply will not survive, especially not in a country like Canada. But the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has no need to worry about material things. I'm not saying that the believer doesn't worry sometimes. Yes, we do. But we have no need to worry. And that is because we have a God in heaven, a Father in heaven, who loves his people, who cares for his people, who promises to provide for his people. Isn't that the clear teaching of our text this evening? Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10, according to the psalm title of this psalm. This particular psalm was written by King David. This was before he became king. And he wrote this psalm after he fled from Abimelech. We read about that in 1 Samuel 21. And there we read how David was fleeing from his arch enemy Saul, who was trying to kill him. And David was desperate. He didn't know where to go. He didn't know where to hide. And so he fled to his arch enemy, the Philistines, to Achish, king of Gath. And needless to say, that must have been a very difficult decision for David to make. Gath, remember, was the home of Goliath, the Philistine, the same Goliath that David had killed in battle some years before. And you may remember how just prior to fleeing to Gath, that David received from Ahimelech the priest the sword of Goliath, which was on display in the tabernacle. And there is David, and he's now in Goliath's hometown with Goliath's sword in his hand. Well, how that must have provoked the Philistines to anger and possibly even revenge. But David had no choice. If he didn't flee to the land of the Philistines, he would surely be killed. And so that's what he did. He fled to the city of Gath. But when he arrived there, the servants of Achish didn't trust David. And they reminded Achish that David was the one about whom the women of Israel sang, that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And the implication was that they were afraid that David was going to attack them, that this was some sort of secret trick that David was using to use against them, to attack them. And so David, when he got wind of this, he was desperate. And he feigned madness. He pretended to have lost his mind. And you remember how we scratched at the doors of the gate of the city. And he let the saliva run down his beard in the hope that the Philistines would leave him alone and let him go. And they did. And David fled to the cave of Adullam. And it's here, probably, that this psalm was written. If you look at the psalm, you'll notice that it can be neatly divided into two parts. The first part, verses 1 to 10, David incites his readers to join him in blessing the Lord. And then in the second part of the psalm, verses 11 to 22, he instructs his readers concerning the fear of the Lord. And the words of our text this evening come at the very end of that first section, the first part of the psalm, verses 9 and 10. David writes, "O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." What beautiful words these are. And you imagine David writing those words there in the cave of Adullam, having just barely escaped with his life. And he sits down with pen and parchment in hand, and he writes these words, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." And had David not experienced that himself? For the Lord did deliver him from the hand of his enemies, and he was alive to write this very psalm. In these verses of our text, David expresses his confidence in the Lord's provision, and that's our theme this evening. David confident in the Lord's provision. And we'll consider, first of all, the sufficiency of this provision, and then secondly, the response to this provision. You may have noticed on the back of your liturgy sheet that I just provided a little outline of the sermon. I hope to do this more often. I used to do it more when I was doing the Belgic Confession sermons. I want to try to do that again and maybe also include some discussion questions at the end of the sermon outline, especially for the sake of the children, that they can go home and discuss the sermon together with their parents. So first then, the sufficiency of this provision. Yes, indeed, congregation, our text this evening speaks of the sufficiency of the Lord's provision for his people. That comes out especially in verse 10, doesn't it? Where David says, "Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." If we were to put it in the positive, we would say that David here is saying that the Lord will provide everything that his people need. He will not withhold anything from them. You notice how David describes believers here as those who seek the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful description of the believer? The believer is one who is seeking the Lord, who's always seeking the Lord. The believer is one who's seeking to learn more about him, about who he is, about how he works. They seek to understand more and more of his will for them and how they ought to live their lives before his face in the world. They are a people who are seeking to glorify the Lord in all of their thoughts and their words and their actions. Believers are people who are continually seeking the Lord. And it's concerning such people, David says, they shall not lack any good thing. Nothing. Whatever they need, the Lord will provide. There is a sufficiency. We could even say an over and abundant sufficiency in the Lord's provision for his people. Isn't that also what we confess in our Heidelberg Catechism? We read together from Lord's Day 10, but in the previous Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26, the question is asked, "What do you believe when you say, 'I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth'?" Remember, that's the first article of the Apostles' Creed. So the question is, what do you mean when you say that? What do you mean when you say that you believe in one God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? The answer of our catechism is so beautiful, isn't it? It says that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, what? My God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, none, but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. He will provide all things necessary for soul and for body. You think of what the Lord provides for our soul. The fact that we are here tonight, that we can be here in freedom and in peace, that we have the Word of God in our hands, that we have read together, that we may hear the lively preaching of the Word of God, that we have the sacraments to confirm and to strengthen our faith, that the Lord has given us the gift of prayer, that we may come before Him and lay all of our needs before Him, as we hope to do after the sermon. Oh, has the Lord not been good to us, congregation? Does He not provide for us in all of our needs for the soul? Have we lacked anything? Can we come before the Lord tonight and say, oh Lord, you've given so much, but there's one thing that's missing? No, we can't. He has provided all that we need. He's also provided everything we need for the body, hasn't He? Who among us doesn't have a home to go to after the service, and a warm bed to sleep in, and clothes to wear today and tomorrow? Who among us doesn't have any food in their pantry? Who among us, when you turn on the tap, doesn't have clean, fresh water flowing through that tap that we can drink? Who among us can say that the Lord has not been good to us, that He has not provided for us? Oh, none of us. Whatever we have needed, the Lord has so abundantly and so graciously provided. And because of that, congregation, we don't have to worry. Isn't that what Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6? Remember how He tells His disciples, don't worry about material things. What you will eat, or what you will drink, or what you will put on. And you remember how He points us to the birds of the air that do not sow nor gather into barns, and yet He says your heavenly Father feeds them. He points us to the lilies of the field that are so beautiful that not even Solomon in all of his glory can be compared to them. And yet, they do not spin. They don't sew their own clothes. Well, Jesus says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will He not much more? Clothe and feed you, oh you of little faith. It's a rhetorical question, and that means that the answer is implied. The answer is obvious. Of course He will, because He is our faithful, good-doing, and loving Father. And that's why Jesus concludes by saying, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see what Jesus is saying? We have a Father in heaven, and He will take care of us. It's the same thought that David is expressing here in the psalm. The Lord will not withhold any good thing from those who seek the Lord, from those who walk uprightly before Him. And then, as if to reinforce this even further, as if to drive the point home, David contrasts the young lions with the believer. He says the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. You see the contrast? This is like on the one hand and on the other. On the one hand, the young lions, sometimes they do lack and suffer hunger. But on the other hand, believers are not like the young lions. They shall not lack any good thing. Now, David, of course, was very familiar with lions. Lions don't roam around in Palestine today anymore, but they certainly did when David was alive. David himself encountered lions all the time when he was looking after his father's sheep. Sometimes he would have to fight the lion, even with his bare hands, and also bears, in order to protect his father's sheep. And David, perhaps as he's sitting in that cave of Adullam and as he's writing this psalm on this parchment, his mind goes back to the day when he was a shepherd and he remembers those lions that he saw there in the field. And he refers specifically to young lions, not the old lions, you know, with the big manes around them, these old lumbering lions who just sort of lie there, don't do much of anything. No, he's referring to young lions. Lions in the prime of their life, pulsating with energy and strength. Those lions, they're very good and skilled hunters. And I'm sure you've all seen nature shows like The Trials of Life. We have that series in our home as well. And there you see this, you see how these lions, they crouch in the tall grass and they're completely silent and they're looking for the prey, and then comes an antelope or a gazelle and they remain quiet, crouching in the grass. And just when the antelope or the gazelle comes close to them, they leap out of the grass and they run and they run and they run, and the antelope runs and the young lions, and they're running after them, perhaps a whole pack of them. And they're absolutely focused. All of their concentration is watching that prey. Every step, you see their muscles are bulging in the sunlight. They're using every ounce of their energy in order to get their prey. But sometimes it happens, you've seen that too, that the prey gets away. The antelope maybe is too smart for the lions, or too fast for the lions, and the lions may take one swipe at them and they miss, and the prey gets away. Lions, especially young lions, are very good, very skilled hunters, perhaps the most skilled hunters in the entire animal kingdom. And because of that, we might think that they would never go hungry. That's why they're called the king of the jungle. Because nobody eats lions. No other animal eats a lion. Lions eat everything else, but nothing eats a lion. So we would think that them being at the top of the food chain, with all of their cunning and their skill, that they would never, ever go hungry. But David reminds us that that's not the case. David reminds us that even the young lions sometimes go hungry. Even they are not always successful in catching their prey. Even they must sometimes go without when food is scarce, in times of drought, for example. But not the believer. The believer will lack no good thing. The Lord will provide his people with everything. Now, maybe you're sitting there, you're saying to yourself, well, is that always true? Does the Lord always provide all things necessary for soul and for body to his people now? Are there not Christians in the world today who are being persecuted for their faith? And who therefore cannot hear the word of God preached, cannot come to church in freedom and safety like we do? And other believers who simply don't have access to the word of God, or no church even to go to? And does God always provide for the needs of the body? Are there not also Christians in our world today who lack even the basic necessities of life? Christians in third world countries who don't have clean water, don't have good food, don't have adequate shelter and clothing. Are there not Christians also who are sick, mentally sick, physically sick, some with very painful and debilitating diseases, also some within our own congregation? Well, then how can David say what he says here? How can he say that those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing? How can he say that? Well, I think the key lies in that word good, doesn't it? We have to remember, congregation, that not everything that we think is good is good. We think that having adequate food and shelter and clothing and a car and all those things, that we think that's good. And it is good. Of course it's good. And we think that having the Word of God and a church to go to and the sacraments and all of those things, that that's also good. And it is good. In fact, we can't imagine being without these things. But sometimes God takes these things away. Those of you who lived in the Netherlands during World War II, you know that. You know what you suffered, what your parents suffered during those days when food was scarce, when homes were being bombed. God takes these things away sometimes. How does that jive with our text? Why does God do this? Can't say for sure, of course, God is absolutely sovereign. We can certainly say that sometimes God deprives his people in order to test their faith or to draw us closer to him, to teach us to trust in him, to rely on him. He has his reasons. He knows what he is doing. But he never does this without a reason, and his reasons are always good, even if we do not know what those reasons are. The Puritan Thomas Watson wrote this. He said, "If it is good for us, we shall have it. If it is not good for us, then not having it is good." You get that? If it is good for us, we shall have it. If it is not good for us, then not having it is good. And it's with that childlike trust and confidence in our Father that we can go through life without worry and without complaining and without being bitter and angry and resentful, knowing that whatever we have and whatever we don't have is given to us or not given to us by the Lord. Now it's important that we believe this, that we understand this, congregation. We've come together tonight to ask the Lord for a blessing on the labor of our hands in this upcoming growing season. And it's good that we do that. The psalmist says, except we trust in the Lord, we labor in vain. So we need to ask the Lord for a blessing. It's good, it's necessary, especially today. We live in very uncertain times economically. The world economy, which was already weakening, by the way, is now in a serious state of decline due to all kinds of factors, but especially now to the spread of this coronavirus. And there's no end in sight. The stock market is plunging. The value of the dollar is declining. And I don't mean to be alarmist. And we also have to acknowledge that the media loves to hype these things. But we have to admit, prospects don't look very good. And should we be concerned? Yes, of course we should be concerned. That's why we're here tonight. I hope that's part of the reason. Whenever the people of God have concerns that weigh on their heart, what do? They bring it before the Lord in prayer. That's why we're here. To bring also this before the Lord in prayer. But as we do so, we don't do so in pessimism and controlled by fear. We do so resting in the Lord's promise that He will provide us with whatever we need for body and soul. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So God will provide for His people. Now, what should be our response to this? Very briefly, David has just declared that those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now, how should we live in light of that reality? How should we live in light of the fact that we have a Father in heaven who cares for us so much that we don't have to worry about any of these things? Well, David tells us in our text. He says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints." There's the answer. How do we live in light of the fact that we have a Father in heaven who loves us, who cares for us, and provides for us? David tells us we ought to live in the fear of the Lord. What does that mean, to live in the fear of the Lord? Well, it certainly does not mean that we should live in a state of being afraid of God. Believers have no reason to be afraid of God. The ungodly have much reason to be afraid of God. The unconverted have much reason to be afraid of God, because one day they will stand before the Lord and they don't have a mediator who will atone for their sins and who will defend them before the Father's throne. So they have much reason to fear, but not the believer. The believer's sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ, and he's been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He has nothing to fear when he stands before God, because he has an advocate in heaven. He has a mediator in heaven who will stand in his place and plead on his behalf. So what does it mean that we should walk in the fear of the Lord? Well, it means that the believer should reverence the Lord, should be in awe of the Lord, should live his life in constant amazement the Lord's goodness and grace to him. He should be holding the Lord in the highest regard, in the highest esteem, and that in especially in light of what the Lord has done for him in sending his Son to die for his sins, but also in providing for all of his material needs. Now, doesn't that make sense? If I'm utterly destitute and I'm utterly unable to provide for my needs and I'm starving and I'm dying of thirst, and somebody comes along and he provides me with everything that I need free of charge, will I not be beholden to such a person? Will I not be thankful to such a person? Will I not want to express my gratitude to such a person? Of course you would. Well, if that's true for another human being, should it not be much more true in relation to God? Should we not walk in the fear of the Lord? Should we not reverence Him? Should that not show itself in our daily life? You say, what does that look like? What does it look like to live in the fear of the Lord? Well, David tells us, doesn't he? In verses 11 and following, he says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." What does that fear of the Lord look like, David? He tells us, verse 12, "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. This is just a little smattering of what it means to live and to walk in the fear of the Lord. It means putting sin to death. It means living your life to the glory of God. It means pursuing after holiness and striving to live your life in accordance with the commandments of God to the glory of God. This is what God desires. This is what He's looking for, also in you and in me, in light of His provision. Well, is that your response? Is this also your resolve? Congregation, knowing how good the Lord is and the Lord has been. David expresses his confidence in the Lord's provision. And in doing so, he foreshadows, doesn't he, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was also so confident in his Father's provision, wasn't he? He never worried about food and drink and clothing and shelter. And he had reason to worry. One occasion he said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He had nothing. Do we ever find him panicking? Do we ever find him running to the local newspaper and checking the stock market to see how well his stocks are doing? He didn't worry. There were times when literally he did not know where his next meal was coming from, but at no time was he ever worried. Instead, he entrusted himself entirely to the care of his Father in heaven, and his Father provided for him, didn't he? There was only one time that the Father did not provide for his Son. There was only one time that the Father turned a deaf ear to his Son, and that's when he was on the cross. And when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was then that God the Father poured out his wrath upon his Son. And then he withheld all good from his Son so that he might bestow all good upon us. And now the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died, is now sitting at the right hand of his Father. And what's he doing there? He's making intercession for us. And when we go to the Lord in prayer, as we will in a few moments, then the Lord Jesus takes our prayers and he presents our petitions before his Father. And he says, "Oh, Father, hear the cries of these my people. And do not withhold any good from them, Father. Not because of anything in them, because there is nothing in us, but do it for my sake, O Father, for your Son's sake." What a beautiful thing it is to be a believer in Christ. The unbeliever doesn't have this confidence. The unbeliever doesn't have a mediator in heaven. He doesn't have the confidence that the Lord will provide for him in all of his needs. This belongs only to the believer, because only the believer has a Father who loves him and cares for him through his Son. And so if you're not a believer tonight, oh, I urge you, seek the Lord. Call upon him, for there is no want to those who fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Amen.